It was David who one time said, "I am happy when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" The house of the Lord is very different today than it was in David's time. But as God's people meeting at this place, we're no less happy to come to that house established by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. According to the promise of David and Haggai and Isaiah and all the prophets. And we thank all of you who are visiting with us. I join with my brother in welcoming you here. And among those visitors is Kristen Johnson. Kristen is a new sister in Christ. Kristen was baptized into her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, last Sunday evening for the remission of her sins. Kristen has that good and honest heart of Matthew chapter 13. And when she heard the truth of God's word, she accepted that truth. And she obeyed the truth of Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful occasion for her. And hopefully you'll share, brethren, in the joy of this salvation as Monty and Lori are and Dallas. And all who know her and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's share in that joy with Kristen and pray for her and urge her to be faithful in all things to her Savior Jesus Christ. Kristen will be moving in August, I believe. She'll be moving to Poplar Bluff, Missouri. She has secured a teaching job there. And we'll definitely miss her in this area. And in Lori's words, Dallas is really bummed out. But hopefully after a year or two, she can have her choice, maybe to teach in here or in Kansas City, wherever she is able to do so. But be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, sister. And your labors will never be in vain in the Lord. We love you in the Lord. Our Vacation Bible School, as our brother said, was a great success, and I also want to thank everyone who participated in the Vacation Bible School. Thank you for being a part of that. All of the comments thus far are people favor the evening services, and so we'd love to have your input on that. Let us know what you think about that. Again, thanks to everyone for the team effort of making the Vacation Bible School so edifying and so uplifting. Our Bible study this hour begins in Galatians chapter 2. Would you please turn with me over there? In Galatians 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and to the circumcised." Verse 10, "They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do." When the Apostle Paul was asked by the Apostles Peter and John and the Lord's brother, James, to remember the poor, the Apostle Paul said, "I was eager to do this." Things have not changed. There are still poor with us. As Jesus one time said, "The poor you always have with you." And when we read something like this, or when we may remind one another, remember the poor, especially the orphans and the widows, that is something that we need to always be eager to do. It's an area that we may fail in, but it's something that we need to do. And when we see there's a lacking in that area or a failure in that area, let us repent of that And let us do what the Lord says. Be eager to help the poor in whatever way that we can. It is very important in the Word of God that we remember the helpless, especially the orphan and the widow. In most cases, when those two are mentioned, they're mentioned together in the same Bible text. In ancient times, if the primary provider died, the spouse or the parents, then in many cases, those who were left were reduced to a life of beggary. There was no plan B. There was no pension plan. There's no social security. There's no inheritance. There's no backup plan whatsoever. The only choice they had was to go out to the streets and depend on the mercy and the grace of other people. The grace and mercy of our God is shown greatly in this area. God addresses this subject in every Bible age, in the patriarchal age, in the good man Job, in the Mosaic Law, and then also in the New Covenant. Well, this morning I want us to study together this very important subject and a few things God has to say about the need for this and ways that we can hopefully satisfy that need. And so will you study with me, please, now going back to the Old Testament book of Job, and let's notice some things Job says about helping the orphan and the widow in his time. Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. And beginning at verse 16. Job said this, he says, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her." And then he continues, "If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan, because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket, and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of His majesty, I can do nothing." Job is, in essence, here putting himself under a self-imposed curse. And as he's seeking to establish his integrity to his friends, he says, "Look at my life, look at the fruit of my life, and you'll see that a day hasn't gone by when the poor... someone among the poor has not eaten at my table. I have been very vigilant in this area, seeking to help especially the orphan and the widow." I want you to see that this established helped to establish his integrity. All the charges being made against him by his friends, Job is seeking to prove them wrong, and this is one area where clearly he can show he's serving the Lord. What I also want you to see is long before the Mosaic Law said, "You shall not harvest the corners of your vineyard," long before the Mosaic Law said to the landowner, "You shall not glean in the vineyard, you shall not glean the grain, and you shall not glean the olive," God taught man, in this case men in the patriarchal period, remember the poor, especially the orphan and the widow. Go back with me now to the law of Moses. Exodus chapter 22. We have some specific teaching on this subject. Exodus 22. In verse 22, God says, "You shall not afflict, excuse me, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." In other words, I will turn your misdeeds upon you. God's word spoke to Israel from both a positive and a negative standpoint. Now, here's the negative side. There's blessings and there's curses here. On the negative side, or the curse side, God says, you must remember the poor, and if you do not remember them, or if you take advantage of them, if you abuse your privilege in some way, since they have no one to stand in their place, no one to help them with their cause, then God says, I will be their mediator. I will intervene. I will intercede. And my wrath will be kindled against you. And so a very strong warning here against a person who would take advantage of the poor and the needy. On the positive side, look with me at the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Here is specific instruction to Israel concerning how they can help the poor. Leviticus 23, verse 22. God says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. It's very impressive to me that God not only commands Israel to remember the poor, He gives them specific instructions as to how they can help the poor. And so He says, when you harvest the grain, then you round off the corners so the poor can go in there and they can harvest the corners. Now, God doesn't give specific directions as to how far. That was up to the landowner. Some, no doubt, would give less area, and then you'd have people like Boaz who would be probably very generous. But you know God would be very pleased with the man who was very generous toward the poor from teaching such as this. Man has a tendency to ignore this great need. God knew of that. And He knew of our tendency to overlook things, especially to not do this work if it's not right in front of us. And here's instruction and over in Job and many other places where God says it is our duty to not wait for something to fall in our lap when it comes to this area. It is our responsibility to look for those situations because, quite frankly, we're all very well off. We're all very well off. There's something we can do in this area. We need to be reaching out in some way to the poor. In Deuteronomy 24, more instruction is given about this. Deuteronomy 24. Verse 19, God says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf, that would be a bundle of grain, you've forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien and for the orphan and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Verse 20, when you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. Verse 22, A very important reason for all of this is given. Now, God commands it. That should be reason enough. But this extra incentive is given in verse 22. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. In other words, as I showed you mercy in the land of Egypt and I gave you all these things out of my grace, so you are to imitate me and be gracious and merciful to one another. And so very specific instruction again. God, of course, knows of man's tendency to forget things, even the many poor around him, unless it's put right in front of him. So God says, you make it a point that when you harvest your grain and when you harvest your olives and your grapes, if some drop, if some are forgotten, you leave them there and the poor will come in. That is theirs by right. That is theirs by right. Do not forbid them to go in and to harvest those things. In the case of Israel, the land was tied in with the covenant. And God is saying to them, on the basis of that covenant, as long as you're faithful to me, especially in this area of the orphan and the widow, the rains will come, the land will produce, and you can stay on the land. The land was part of the covenant. But if you are unfaithful to me, and in particular, you do not take care of the orphan and the widow, you abuse your privilege, you take advantage of them, the rain will not come, the land will not produce, and you'll be taken off of this land. And that's exactly what happened. Go with me now to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, God is rebuking Israel because they did not keep His covenant. And in the first 15 verses, and then beginning in verse 16, God calls them to repentance. In verse 16 of Isaiah 1, He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. There are five things Israel must do to make themselves right with the Lord. And I suggest to you that all of them are tied together, especially in their attitude toward those less fortunate. In the book of Isaiah especially, many things are said about Israel's taking advantage of the poor and the needy, especially through the court system. They perverted justice. And the orphan and the widow, the needy, did not get justice. Land was stolen. Property was stolen through a corrupt court system. And so through the prophet Isaiah, God is saying, do good to one another. Love your neighbors yourself. And that would especially, or that would include the orphan and the widow. Seek justice. Be honest in your dealings with one another. Be honest in your dealings. Reprove the ruthless, those who take advantage of their fellow man. Rebuke him. Don't join with him. Rebuke him. And then specifically, he says, defend the orphan and the widow. Unfortunately, the people of Israel did not heed the warning of the prophet Isaiah. And so in 722, the northern tribes went into captivity, and in 586, the southern tribes went into captivity. The prophet Ezekiel talks about the reason for that captivity in chapter 22. Look with me now at Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22 in verse 7. Israel is now in captivity. And in captivity, God is reminding them of the reason for their situation. Verse 7, they have treated father and mother lightly within you. They didn't take care of their parents. The alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. And so why did Israel go into captivity? God says among the reasons they went into captivity, or for they had to go into captivity, was They did not help the orphan and the widow. They did not honor their parents. Now, we know that they were idolatrous. We know that Israel was immoral. They violated the second commandment of the ten. They violated the seventh, adultery. They coveted their neighbor's wife, violated the tenth commandment. But they also violated the second greatest commandment, according to Jesus in Luke 10, and that is they did not love their neighbor as themselves. Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. They did not love their neighbor as themselves. And that was one of their chief sins, according to Ezekiel. You did not help the fatherless and the widow. And that is a fundamental law of God, as we have been able to see. Remember Exodus 22 and what was said in Exodus 22. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, he cries out to me. I will hear his cry. My anger will be kindled against you. So God says, I'll turn those misdeeds upon you. Let's go into the New Testament now. In the New Testament, in James chapter 1. Look with me at James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 23. In James 1, 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and he's going to give us an example of doing in just a moment. If any man is a hearer, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Well, give us an example, Brother James, of pure and undefiled religion, what it means to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, there's no question that James is speaking here to individual disciples. The same person that is to visit the orphans and the widows is the person in verse 23 who's looking at his natural face in a mirror and beholding what manner of man he is in appearance. But there's also no question that God commands people today, just as he did in ancient times, to remember the orphan and the widow. And when God says, visit the orphan and the widow, that may mean simply a visit, a social call. It may mean simply a situation of talking with them and helping their day to be a little brighter, spending time with them, enjoying the blessing of their company, and hopefully them enjoying your company. But the word visit carries with it more than simply a social call. The word visit actually has the idea of inspecting, assessing, evaluating the needs. It's the same word we studied in Acts 15 when Paul said to Brother Barnabas, Barnabas, let's go back and visit the churches. When he used that term there, it's the same word used in James 1:27. What Paul meant by that was, let's go and evaluate the needs of these Christians. And let's see how we can help them to grow in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the idea, is visiting, assessing, evaluating, looking at the local situation, whatever the needs may be. And so when I visit Sister Doe here, I'm talking with her, and as I talk with her, I'm looking around, and I'm trying to determine, are there other needs that she may have? And I may specifically ask her, do you have any needs? And there are a number of people here that are doing that right now. You may not know about them because they're in keeping with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6:1. They don't blow trumpets about it. God knows it, that person knows it, and is being helped, and that's all that really matters, right? So, there are people that are doing that in various ways, taking widows or elderly people, those less fortunate, to the doctor, bringing them food, getting their prescription, bringing them to services, providing transportation in various ways, in addition to visiting, literally going there and talking with them and spending time with them. There are those who invite individuals into their home on a regular basis, show hospitality on a regular basis, and that's also very, very important. Whatever the case may be, whatever you're able to do as an individual, whatever the congregation is able to do, we need to do it. We need to do it. Here, James' instruction is to the individual. Visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. So, individuals, let's heed the Lord's command and respond as Paul did. This is the very thing I'm eager to do. I'm eager to do. Paul was already on board with that. He is already on board. They're just making sure. Look with me now at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. A lot is said about the needs of widows in this chapter. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. It begins with the word honor. That is a very important word in the Bible. It's used in various ways. And again, the word honor carries the idea of assessing, to weigh. Children, honor your parents. Weigh the value of mom and dad in your life. Assess the value they are to you in your life. And understand, when you assess that value, you honor them the way God intended, then they are due respect. There's a recompense they have coming. That's owed to them. And when you truly honor them, then you understand that. Now here, he's using the term honor widows. Assess the situation here. Weigh the situation. Honor widows, and he says, who are widows indeed. Widows indeed. Now, what's the idea here? Well, a widow indeed is a widow who is truly a widow. So, an emphasis. A widow who is doubly bereft. A widow indeed is truly a widow. And if we go on to look at the context here, we'll find that she is a woman who not only doesn't have a husband, she doesn't have any means of supporting herself, and she is a believer in Christ. Verse 4, he says this, if any woman has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety. That's the idea here is reverential duty. They have a respectful duty to render toward parents, grandparents, in regard to their own family, and to make some return, recompense, to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. And so it is the command of the Lord. There are fewer things more basic, more fundamental than children taking care of the parents and the grandparents, family members that have needs when that time comes, if they want it to be that way, and if certainly they need it to be. In verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed, so he interrupts parenthetically to talk about the individual. It's their responsibility first. You see the order? It's their responsibility first. Verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed, doubly bereft, who has been left alone, no husband, no family, no children, or at least children willing, she's fixed her hope on God. So her faith, her hope is in Almighty God. And she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So all of her hope is in Jehovah God, and she's looking to God to provide for her. She's seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting that God will provide, just like He does the birds and the grass of the field. He'll provide for me too. That's what she's doing. She's doing what Matthew 6 teaches her to do, trusting in the Lord. The church needs to come through for her. The church needs to be that instrument for her. Now, a warning is given to the individual if they refuse to do their duty. In verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, that is, own family, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, and especially for those of his household. He has denied the faith. He is worse than an atheist. He is worse than an atheist as far as God is concerned. So very, very serious consequences if we neglect this duty. And then Paul goes on to talk about a list that there was in the early church, a widow's to be put on the list if she's not less. Look at the qualifications. She has to be 60, the wife of one man. She's had a reputation for good works, brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, assisted those in distress herself, and if she's devoted herself to every good work. And so she's earned this godly reputation, and as a result of that, she's put on this list, and there may have been some kind of pledge also made for those who are on the list, according to what Paul goes on to say. It's a difficult passage to me. And what I get from it, though, is that in the first century, there were widows, because of those times and the needs of the times, who were put on a list of regular benevolence from the church. These were the widows indeed. They were bereft of husband, bereft of any means of helping themselves. They were Christians. They were left alone, fixed their hope on God, verse 5, and had these qualifications that Paul lists here beginning in verse 8, 9, and 10. And so regular benevolence from the church. But again, family members were not there or either refused to help these poor widows. And then verse 11, he says, refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. And so there was some kind of pledge here that was made in this regard. And so he says to the younger widows in verse 14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. To avoid falling into temptation and a snare, this is the counsel of the Apostle Paul. In verse 16, then, he says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. That is a command of the Lord. And so if you are a believer and you have family members that are in need, it is God's command, His will, that you take care of those people. And then he goes on to say, the church must not be burdened with that, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And he's already described to us who those widows are, hasn't he? Verse 3 through 5, widows indeed. Doubly bereft, no family members to help, or family members are simply not willing to help, like the scribes and the Pharisees of Matthew chapter 15. So there's a clear distinction here between individual duty and collective duty. The body of Christ has its work to help those who are widows indeed, verse 16, verse 3, and individuals have their responsibility to help family members who are also in need. And so from the very beginning, God shows us that it's very important that we be on the constant lookout, be very aware of those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Sadly, tragically, at times, children who should be taking care of parents and grandparents, family members, want to shift that responsibility to the church. But what does the Apostle Paul say? He said, if any woman is a believer and has dependent widows, let her assist them. It is her responsibility. It is the believer's responsibility first. The church should not accept this responsibility. Unless, of course, that son or daughter is in violation of Jesus' teaching on this subject, in which case Jesus said they are worse than an unbeliever. Sometimes an individual Christian will do the same with James 1:27. He'll say, well, here's what it says, visit the orphans and widows, and want to, again, shift that to the church. James 1:27 is about the individual. It's about the individual disciple. The same one who's to visit the orphans and widows is looking at himself in a mirror in verse 23 and sees the reflection of his own life. And James says, make sure you do what you see in the pages of God's Word. And so in summary of our lesson this morning, widows, those who are less fortunate than ourselves, orphans, they have basic needs, just like we do. And we need to recognize these needs. Those who are widows indeed, the church is to assist them. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. Those with family, let the family assist them. Verse 4. Other widows, let us all accept our responsibility and do what we can in this area. Certainly to visit, perhaps have them into your home. As many of you are already doing, let's continue to do this very good work. Take them to the doctors. Get their prescriptions. Provide transportation, funds when needed. Whatever the case may be, as many of you are doing, let us continue to do. Widows, in common with all of us, need love and companionship. Paul instructs younger widows to marry, to bear children, manage the house. In verse 4, the family needs to learn to practice piety, give parents, grandparents love, honor that they deserve, and which you very soon will want for yourself. Let us not forget that those who are helping now will someday be in the position we're going to want somebody to cross that bridge into our life and be there for us. So let us always look ahead in this matter as well. Widows, in common with all of us, need respect. They need dignity. Verse 9 and 10, to earn the respect, they've earned the respect by their lives. They've worked hard. They've raised their families. They've underwent all the trials that you're going through right now. And now additional trials in this vessel, this tent that we're housed in. They've earned respect. And you would be wise to give them that respect and to listen to them. Listen to the things they have to tell you. They have some good things to say to you, good counsel to give to you. Don't always be the one saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. Ask them their counsel on certain things. What do you think about this? What was your experience in this area? And of course, especially if they're a godly man and a godly woman, you would be wise to listen to them. Honor them with financial support if it's needed. And encourage them in whatever way you can. God's instructions on this matter are pretty clear. This is not a matter of opinion, whether we should or shouldn't do it. We definitely need to do it. It's just a matter of who and when and how much needs to be given. And that is determined by each situation. We can all improve in this area, can't we? Every single one of us. And let us not also be among those who simply wait for the opportunities. Sometimes that's the way it is. There's plenty of opportunities that come to us. But Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. They're out there. And so let's be looking for opportunities to also help the poor, especially the orphan and the widow. Several months ago, this congregation asked the deacons here to help with the needs of the widows. And all the widows that we're aware of here were their names were given to the various deacons. And so that's one small area that we're seeking to improve and to help with the widows here in the church. But there's many other things that we need to be doing. And as individuals, we all need to be doing what we can as well. Hopefully, all of this teaching this morning has shown us once again the grace and mercy of God. Why does God teach these things about the orphan and the widow? Because He's merciful. He cares about His creation. He's not an impersonal God like the Greeks and the Romans taught. He's a personal God. He created man. He created him for a reason. And that reason is He wants fellowship with man. He cares about us. He cares about our needs. Peter said, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. And He cares for you especially in regard to salvation. He wants you to be saved. Does not the teaching God gives about our physical needs also show you how important your spiritual needs are to Him? Far more important to Him are your spiritual needs. And the great thing about that, He's provided everything that you need in that area. He's already taken care of that in His Son, Jesus Christ.